again, everyone. For the second hour of our time together, looking at God's Word, we talked this morning about where we go from sorrow, whether we go to sin or whether we go to God. Now, after we have gone to God, let's consider what's next. You know, God has made us a wonderful thing called our brains. And it controls our motor functions. It controls our thoughts. It also acts as a storage unit for memories. So what do? We look back, don't we? We look back at those good times that we had. We look back at maybe some of the bad times we had. When we look back, what do we see? Do we miss what we look back to? Or do we leave it behind as we keep moving forward? Let's talk this morning about looking back and see what the scriptures say about that. Because, especially in a spiritual context, we think about the fact that we leave behind a lot when we decide to follow the Lord. How many times can we look back and miss those things we left behind? How about those friends of ours that we left behind because they were bad influences? How about the parties we had, the drinking? How about that time we spent on the internet looking at things we shouldn't have? Those kind of things. So as we start, let's start by looking at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus' teaching about looking back. Because there were many that were willing to follow Jesus. Some were even called by the Lord directly. Some left all things without hesitation to follow Jesus. Like the first four apostles in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. They left behind all things. They were called by God, by Christ. He said, follow me. And what did they do? They left their nets, they left their boats, and they all followed Jesus. As did Matthew and Philip in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. Philip even bringing along somebody else to follow Christ. And then there were others who were willing to follow, but were hindered by their own desires. Rich young ruler is a good example of this. How he turned back from the command of the Lord to follow him because of his great possessions. He had asked what he should do to obtain eternal life in Luke chapter 18. Let's go ahead and turn there and read that. Luke 18, verse 18 to 23. Here in this passage it says, A certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, because he was very rich. We cannot follow Jesus, because this command was too difficult for him. Leaving behind all that possessions was too difficult for him. So when he looked back, he saw all that he had, and he chose that over Christ. So as we look at Luke chapter 9, we see what Christ has to say about looking back. Because all these that were called or that wanted to follow Jesus, they were hindered. They either looked back or they had opportunity to look back. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. passage reads, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Also another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" What we see here is a series of what may be considered by some harsh statements. Let the dead bury their dead. No one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. But we see here that there is a lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them. That if you are going to follow Christ, there comes the cost. That cost is, there's no going back. The first man, he was willing to follow Jesus. But Jesus pointed out that he did not have a home. He did not have somewhere to go at the end of the day to rest his head. Jesus was constantly traveling when he began his ministry. If that man followed Jesus, he had to realize that he would have to give up his home. He had to give up his lifestyle. That's a hard thing to do for some people. I like to go home at the end of the day. I'm sure a lot of us do. The second man, he was called directly by Jesus to follow him, but he hesitated to leave his father unburied. His father had passed. He wanted to bury his father. Jesus gave a seemingly harsh command: "Let the dead bury their own dead." You see the point that Jesus was trying to make here? Select those who are not of the faith to see to it themselves. Let the dead bury their own dead. This man, he obviously had some form of faith. And the thing about faith is, not everybody in your family is going to have that same faith. They're not going to share that same value. For Jews, they had their lifestyle for so long, and now Jesus come along telling them something different. So this man of faith, if he were to follow after him, that means he needs to leave behind his family, the family that is not of the faith. Let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus warns his disciples that faith would cause division in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34-39. Hold your finger in Luke and turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34-39 as we read that statement. Jesus declared, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Not everybody's going to have the same ideologies as us when we decide to follow after Christ, to go after this faith. That's a simple fact of the matter. That's the lesson Jesus was trying to teach this man. Then the third man, he was willing to follow Jesus, but wanted to tell his family goodbye first. We see in a similar manner that Jesus makes the comment about those who look back, they're not fit for the kingdom. They're not fit for the kingdom of God, he says. In this case, man would likely come to miss his family. He's leaving them behind. He's going on this journey with Jesus. Given some time, that homesickness, that feeling that you have missing your family, he'll look back. He'll want to go back to them. He'll want to leave Jesus behind to return home to his family. His family that won't be coming with him. He'd have to make the choice that day. We see see the point that Jesus is trying to make is that we as Christians have to make sacrifices. Believe it or not, many, if not every decision we make comes with sacrifices. Every job we take, every relationship we enter into, even our diet, even the pets that we have, even the cars we drive, all these decisions come with sacrifices. The same is true for the decision to follow Christ. The cost of discipleship, the decision to follow Jesus, means to sacrifice all of the things. Otherwise, how can we truly serve Him if we're tied back to things that have nothing to do with Him? None of the things that these men requested were inherently wrong. But Jesus must take priority in their lives. So that's the lesson He's trying to teach. And for all of us, that means the same thing. Jesus has to take the priority in our lives. There's nothing else that should come above that. There's nothing else that when we decide to follow Christ, we should look back to and regret our decision and think, should I go back to that thing? Shall I walk away from Jesus and go back to this old lifestyle of mine? Let's look at a couple stories of people who have looked back. Consider Lot's wife, back in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, we see that the Lord sent fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins and their debauchery. They were the most wicked cities. And they became infamous throughout the history of the Bible. When referenced later on after this day, everybody knew what was meant by comparing cities to Sodom, by comparing their inhabitants to Gomorrah. The Lord saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and saw that they were not fit to live. God revealed to Abraham what He was going to do in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, where He says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, and because their sin, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So God revealed to Abraham what He was going to do, because He knew Abraham. He knew that Abraham knew that Lot was living there. He wanted to see what He would say. And Abraham negotiated with God over this. And we see that Sodom and Gomorrah were very simple cities, especially in regard to sexual immorality. In Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5, it says there, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Keep your finger there. Look at Jude. The letter of Jude, verse 7. Jude has this to say. Jude verse 7. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So we see by their immorality, God chose to wipe them out. God saw fit to destroy them because of their sin. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, along with their sin, they vexed the soul of Lot. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter writes regarding this, saying, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds.
We see that Lot was here. He was living amongst this. He had to deal with this day after day after day, and it wore his soul down. Vexed him. Exposure to all these evil things going on around him.
There will always be evil in this world.
But the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah went over the limit in the eyes of God, and God brought them to destruction. Just as we see with the flood, just as we see with Egypt, just as we see with the divided kingdom, when evil takes over, God wipes it out. Whether by pure destruction or whether by captivity, sin must be vanquished in the eyes of God. Yet this place, this was a home for Lot and his family. This was a dwelling place. This became home for Lot and his family. Therefore, Lot's wife looked back upon the destruction of their home. Let's look back at Genesis 19 now. Genesis 19, let's read verses 12 to 29. Passage reads, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them. And they brought him out. They brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this also, in that I will not overthrow this city, for you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Despite all the horrible things that had transpired in those cities, we see Lot's wife look back. Why? Because it was the first home that they had since they left their homeland. Turn back to Genesis 12. Back in Genesis 12, we see when Abraham was first called. Genesis 12, verses 4 through 6 says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. And we see in chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, is when Abraham and Lot decided to split up. Their possessions were too much. Their herdsmen had conflict with one another. So Lot took his leave and went to Sodom. It had been about 24 years since they left Haran when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And perhaps half of that time was spent living their new home, give or take. So this was home to them. Can you imagine your home being destroyed in fire and flame? Imagine it'd be hard for some of us to take in, knowing that our home was being destroyed. Lot's wife must have felt that way, so she looked back. But because of this, she disintegrated into a pillar of salt, as we saw in verse 26. Verse 17, they have been given a strict command to escape. Don't look back. Run away from these cities as fire and brimstone comes down upon them. Time had finally come for them to escape that sinful city. Freedom from the torment of that evil lifestyle. Freedom from all that vexation. It was time to go. But Lot's wife disobeyed the command and turned to see the destruction of the failed city. Even Jesus in Luke chapter 17 warns us not to be like her. In Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 33. Here Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus used her as an example, not to look back. Don't go back for those things that are in your house. When the day of the Lord comes, there's no saving what you have left behind. So we see we're looking back. Got Lot's wife. Let's look at Israel. Israel had been saved from slavery in Egypt. Israel had been living life peacefully, pretty much, in the land of Goshen for a few hundred years, until persecution came up from the new Pharaoh in Exodus 1, verses 8 to 22. In that passage, we see that there became a new Pharaoh in that land. A new Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And so they saw Israel as a threat. They saw those that were living in Goshen. They saw how numerous they were. They saw them as a threat. He did not know Joseph. He did not know the bond that was there for the two nations. So Pharaoh knew that he had to do something about these people. He enslaved them. He had their newborns killed. God seeing this, he saw their persecution and saw fit to save them. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we see God taking notice of the persecution of the people. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Then in chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, he calls the leader that would lead them out of that land. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. The Lord said, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel had come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So not only was God going to save his people, but it was time for the next promise to be fulfilled, for them to go to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Time had come for the next promise to be fulfilled. And so God plagued Egypt, gives them the means to escape. But there's a long journey ahead. So what did God do for them? Turn over to chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, reading verses 11 through 16, and then verse 31. 11 through 16 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord, your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small brown substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. And then verse 31 reads, the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So for the long journey ahead, God provided them with food to eat. And the provision given to them was meant to be temporary. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12 is the day, we see the day that the manna ended. Because Joshua 5, chapter 5, verse 12 is when they first ate the produce of the promised land. And after that day, the manna stopped. So it was a temporary solution for this journey. Yet because they grew dissatisfied with manna, they complained. What did they do? They started looking back. They looked back at the food that they ate while they were in Egypt. Turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Let's turn to Numbers 11. Israel had a knack for complaining. And we see that here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts, some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. The fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Needless to say, God was upset because they were not content. They never seemed to be content. And we see that every time they complain. They were not content with what God had provided. Hebrew writer tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 encourages us to be content, saying, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He provided them with manna. He's not leaving them behind to be hungry. He's not forsaking them to die of starvation in the wilderness. God provided for them. God calls for us to be content, to count our blessings, and to give Him the glory, which is what Israel should have done in this case. But they only complained. And it came to a head. Watch this. It came to a head, verses 4 through 6, because they looked back to the food that they ate in Egypt. Numbers 11, 4 through 6 says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" One word. Really? Really? Would any of us really want to endure slavery for food? Just as we said, they should have been content with what they had, which was really an extension of God's love for them. Consider Proverbs. Keep your finger in Numbers. Turn back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Wise writer. He always really lays it out for us. Proverbs 15, verse 17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." What do they want? They wanted meat. Where do they look back to? Egypt. People that hated them, that enslaved them, that killed their children. Versus God, who loved them, who brought them out of there, and gave them food to eat on their journey to their promised land. It was an extension of God's love. But that wasn't good enough for them. Because of this, God gave them meat to eat until they were sick of it. Both God and Moses were angered with the people for their constant complaining. So much so, Moses was ready to die. Check out Numbers 11 again. Numbers 11, verses 10 through 15. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." As if their ungratefulness and lack of content was bad enough. They had to complain all the time. Now their own leader doesn't even want anything to do with them. Asking God to strike him down. And God himself, their provider, was rejected by them. Yes. So God will fulfill their request, but make them regret their dissatisfaction and complaints. Reading verses 18 through 20 of Numbers 11. "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" I don't know about you, but I like to eat. I like food. But I would never want to be in that kind of position where I eat so much and have a result like that. I would never want to be in that position. But Israel needed to be taught a lesson. And they were. verses 31 through 34. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to Craven. Israel rejected God. They looked back from his provision, looked back to a nation that hated them, but where they ate well. They did not live to be satisfied by the meat the Lord sent, because they looked back, because they were dissatisfied with God. These two stories, Lot's wife, Israel, they both show stories of looking back and why we should take that seriously. When we look back, what do we see? Do we see good like they did? We turn away from looking from God to look back on these things. If we're looking back, it should not be to those kind of things. Let's look at one more example of somebody that looked back, but this time it was for his benefit. The prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. As we read, starting in verse 11. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, says, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the paws that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Part of the son looked back too. But we see reward came from that. What's the difference here? We see that this younger son was ready to receive his father's inheritance, and he got that. But what right did he have? Inheritance was meant to be given after the death of the father. He couldn't even wait for the proper time to receive his inheritance. But what's amazing about the father's love is that he obliged. He still gave him his portion. Even more amazing still is the spiritual contrast that we see. You know, how many times has God blessed us in our day-to-day life? even when we were living in a position where we didn't deserve it. How many times have we taken for granted the blessings that we received? How many times have we forsaken counting our blessings? He wasted his inheritance, but he regretted it. He looked back, and he saw something. He saw how good life in his father's house was, even for his servants. While he was here living his life, wasting his inheritance, squandering all that he had, you see where that got him. Lowest of lows. Feeding pigs. Even willing to eat that pig food because he was starving to death. Looking back at this instance, he looked back for his benefit. He looked back and remembered his home. He remembered how well even his servants were living. His father's servants were faring better than he was. He was in a mud pit of swine, ready to eat their food as if he were one of them. So he humbled himself. He came to his senses. He went back home. Because of this, the prodigal son, as we saw, returned, and he was welcomed with open arms. The father's love was extended to him. He accepted him back like nothing happened. Didn't matter what the son had done. What mattered was his willingness to return. We saw his father embraced him, hosted a feast, and celebrated his return. Looking back, it's not inherently wrong. It's what you're looking back to and looking away from. All the things we've talked about so far have been examples of people who have looked away from God and have looked back to something else. Lot's wife looked away from that escape from the torment of living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Looked back to her home as it was being destroyed. Israel, they were on their way to the promised land, but they looked away from that. They looked away from God, his promise, his providence, his provision. Looked back to Egypt where they ate fish and cucumbers and melons. But here we see a man who looked away from his prodigal living and looked back to his father. In a spiritual sense, sometimes we turn back to sin. We come to our senses and we look back to who we left behind, that being God. Looking back to our life of sin, returning to it, coming to our senses, looking back to God. A lot of us have to deal with that. Sometimes we don't always say goodbye to sin. That just means we have to look back to God. And once God is in our view again, there's no need to look back. Let's look at Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, had this to say. Philippians 3, 12 and 14. The passage reads, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those that are ahead, I press toward the goal, prize of the upward call of God, Christ Jesus." Well, Paul was a man who has a lot to look back on. He has done a lot of good in his life, and he's done a lot of bad in his life, too. We can look at his story. We see the man that he was before his baptism. He was a man who persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 8, he was a Pharisee. He was somebody that approved of the execution of those who stood up for Christ. He dragged people out of their homes. He dragged people to prison. A Pharisee, proud of his heritage, zealous for the tradition of fathers, and believed that what he was doing was actually pleasing to God. Because of all this, he opposed Jesus' teachings and disciples. The
because they were teaching what was different. They were following what was different. That was not the tradition of the fathers. But after his baptism, he was all in. Did not waste any time in doing work for the church. Acts chapter 9, 20 through 22, we see that he immediately goes and preaches in Damascus. He did not relent either in doing what was good, in doing what God and Christ had instructed for him to do. But he preached the word. He encouraged the brethren, taught others to preach, established churches and elderships, wrote letters that today make up half of our New Testament. There's a lot of good and a lot of bad that happened. And the good had far outweighed the bad by the time his life had ended. Yet in all that he did, he says that he leaves all that in the past and looks forward. Paul could have looked back and seen his former life and desired to return. Philippians chapter 3, which is a few verses earlier, in chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless." He lived a good life. He was proud of his heritage. He was proud of who he was back then. Paul could have looked back and seen his former life and be caught up with regret, like Judas did in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. We don't see that either. Paul could have looked back and boasted about the good that he'd already done, like those in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name?" They look back at the good that they had already done. Paul could have done the same. But he did none of these things. He left the past behind him. He did not dwell on who he was as a Pharisee. He did not dwell with regret on the things that he did, approving of the death of Stephen, dragging people to prison and to death. And he didn't get caught up in the good that he'd already done. He did a lot of good. But he kept going. That was what mattered. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday that was good. It matters what you do today, that's good. What you do tomorrow and the day after, that's good. Because of this, his eyes were always on Jesus. Always on the work ahead. Always on the reward that was to come. If he had looked back with a desire to return to his former life, he would have returned to a life of ignorance, unbelief, and sin. If he looked back with regret, he would have denied his salvation that he took part in. If he looked back with boasting of past good deeds, he would not have continued in them. But we do not see this. We see he left all those things behind to follow Jesus, to run after him. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Passage reads, "Therefore, also, since we are all surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We all have our weights. For Paul, the past was a weight. Getting caught up in those things that he left behind, that's a weight for him. So he set aside that weight. And he may run the race with endurance, with his eyes fixed on Jesus, not the past. This he did so that every day that he had been given, it would be for the Lord. It would be for the work. And it would be for that hope of the eternal home. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Every day of our lives is a day to display Christ. That's how Paul viewed it. That's how all of us should view it too. As we see it now, we cannot do that while looking back. We can only do that by looking forward. Looking forward to Jesus. As retrospective as we can be, we may see a lot when we look back. We may look back and see our lives before we embrace the Lord. Doing this, we may do that with longing desire. We might want to return to that sin and debauchery. We may look back and miss those worldly friends of ours and desire to return to them. We may look back, see our mistakes, regret them, and be caught up with that guilt and regret. Or maybe look at the good we have done and say, "I've done enough. I can retire from doing good." It doesn't matter what we did. It matters what we're doing now. Same can be said for all that. We must not look back. And we have seen why today. The truth of the matter is that our lives were not better before God entered into our lives. The truth of the matter is that Christ's sacrifice saves us from our sins, our past mistakes, the things that we regret. We must not slack in doing good. So because we've been given the forgiveness of our sins, we don't need to look back. Not at all. We only need to look forward. Look forward to another day where we can do good in the eyes of the Lord, where we can do good for our brethren, where we can do good for the world. That others may believe in Him. That others may put their past behind them and look toward Jesus and follow after Him. Looking back, that can be a hindrance to us. In the lessons today, let's recognize that God really is so good. God relieves us of our sorrows. God gives us liberation from sin, from everything that we look back on and we regret. As long as we look to Him, as long as we look to be well-pleasing to Him, we'll always be doing good. And one day, He will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words I want to hear. Those are the words I want all of you to hear. As we leave this place, let's all strive to be the best that we can be. Let's all strive to look forward to that day. And look forward to when we can all be with Him in glory together. Let's sing the song of encouragement at this time.